God is good. God is good, and he's good all the time, in all circumstances, in all situations, whatever the situation might be. That's what we concluded last Sunday. And we challenged ourselves over how we use that language and how we refer to God being good, because so often Christians say God is good alongside when they've just received some good news or some real blessing or things are going well, and we say God is good. Wrong. He's not good because things are going well. He's good because that's his nature. He's good because he couldn't be anything else. And when things are going catastrophically badly for us, God is still good. This morning, the reason I want to just prompt you and remind you with that is that we're going back to the passage where Jesus affirmed that God alone is good, to that incident with a rich young man. It's an incident that is spelt out in three of the Gospels. At some occasions, he's called the rich young ruler. And it's this man who's approached Jesus. And it was at that conversation, when he started with good teacher, that Jesus affirmed God alone is good. And having spoken about that last week and seen the uniquely consistent character of God's goodness, I want to contrast that in this account with the rather more fragile human tendency that we have to struggle to meet God's standard, whatever that might be. And that's what I believe God wants to challenge us on this morning. So let's turn to this incident. It takes place as Jesus is doing what he does. He's out and about with the people. He's teaching, he's healing, he's blessing them. Actually, he's doing exactly what he did with you this week. In everything that you faced, in the ups and the downs, he was there with you, alongside you, in what you went through this week. That's how we started our time together this morning. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. He's there and he's just waiting to see what responses people bring to him, what people bring to him, what illness. And he then responds and speaks into their lives. And in this case, it's a man who approaches him who is struggling with a burning issue. And we know he's struggling with this issue because we read that he ran up to Jesus and he fell on his knees. He's taking this seriously. You get the sense of urgency. You get the sense that he appreciates this is someone very important, very significant, that he's coming before this morning. Well, whatever his situation is, I'm going to suggest it's a pretty good start to come and run to Jesus and fall at his feet. I wonder how much God would love it if this week we had run to his feet and fallen before him and brought him those things that we have battled with, where we confuse, where our head just spins and we don't see a way forward. I wonder how much God would have loved us to do what this young man does and came honestly before him. So that was a good start. And then he comes out with this phrase, good teacher, and asks his question, to which Jesus responded, "Why do you call me good? For God alone is good." I wonder whether Jesus was trying to get him to understand that in saying good teacher, he was also saying that Jesus was God, the only one who could be good. I wonder whether Jesus effectively was saying to this young man, do you understand who it is that you're coming to with this huge burning problem of eternity. Do you know who I am? And I wonder if we understand who it is that we are going to when we come to the Lord with any of the issues that we face, when we're frustrated with our illness or immobility or the way things are going, when we're frustrated with things not being quite as we feel they should be, when we don't see a way forward. Do we see God as, well, that person that we go and talk to on a Sunday, who's a bit kind of above us and holy and out of touch and we can't, you know, really get to because he's slightly unapproachable? Or the one who we just talk to and we list our prayers and the one who we hope will answer those prayers, is that who we see? Or do we see the God of love, the God of provision, the God of eternity, God Almighty? Because that's who invites you to call on him every single day. That's what David did in that first psalm we read, Psalm 28. It's what we've done in our time approaching God this morning. But it's what God invites you to do every second of the week ahead. Are you going to do it? Are you going to work through it, not understanding who God is? Well, whoever he understood Jesus was, his question was huge. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's looking at his relationship with God. What must I do? Oh, that phrase, that word that we just love, do. What can I do? What do I have to do to achieve this? We love that, don't we? We love understanding what is the process we go through. What's the thing that we have to just do and it will be all okay? Is that what God wants of us? What must I do? He was thinking rules and regulations. He was thinking of practices he can put into place, habits. So Jesus responded with things that we can all do. And he responded, well, you know the commandments. He's talking, of course, about the Ten Commandments. And he listed six things. And did you notice what those six things were? Six things that most of the time we might be happy if God were to ask us, well, how are you getting on with this? Have you murdered anybody today? Oh, no, I haven't done that. What about this week? Have you committed adultery? Have you stolen anything? Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Essentially, these are the commands that relate to how we deal with one another. And in terms of us thinking we're okay with God, putting these things into place, much of the time we might feel okay. Yeah, tick that box. Done. Doing well. And he said to Jesus, all these things I have kept since my youth. And just like the rich young ruler, each of us could point to the things that we have done over the years. Yep, served God for 5 years in Africa. Yep, Sunday school. Yep, taught Sunday school for. And we can point to the things that we have done because we do love some good doing. We love doing, and we think that doing gives us a right relationship with God. And we love to tick those boxes. And for many of us, we go back 10, 20, 40 years when we were doing things, thinking our relationship with God is okay. And we're okay with that. And we convince ourselves that therefore our relationship with God is okay. Yes, I've served God by doing these things. I've given money, so I've done those things. I've done this job in the church, so I'm okay. Is that all that God wants of us? Do you know the wonderful thing about Jesus, about the God who is good? In his goodness, In his gentleness and his grace, he combines two things. Firstly, he holds out the arms of welcome and invitation. That's what he's just done. Jesus does this brilliantly. He both warmly invites people into his kingdom, and he invites this man to know that he's done some good things for the kingdom of God. All his life he's followed these practices. Well done, he's saying, Jesus. Well done, that's good. But then he follows it up with a much deeper challenge. And he comes up with something else. Do you know the verse, as I went through this passage, that just leapt out at me straight away, which I believe gives us a picture of the goodness of God, of God's heart for us, is the very beginning of verse 21. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he spoke to him about these commands. Well, here are some commands you could do. And he looked at him and he tried and he'd done those things. He was wanting to please God, wanting to do the right things. He looked at him and he loved him, because he knew he wouldn't be able to do the thing he was then going to ask him and invite him to do. But he loved him. He'd given him that easy response to tick the boxes of the things he could do, but he just knew he wouldn't cope with the next bit. That's God, isn't it? The God of love and goodness. He loves us so much. He loves us just the way we are, with our mediocre level of commitment, with the simplistic way we approach him, with the infrequency with which we approach him. And he just loves us, and he holds his arms out. He says, well done for knowing me. But he loves us so much. Yes, he loves us just the way we are, but he loves us so much. He doesn't want us to stay the way we are. So he offers that deeper challenge to this young man. He's opened the door for him to say, yes, I've followed those guidance, those rules. I've taken the first step. And then the challenge. And he does that here for this young man. And he does that for you. He does that for us today. We looked at the commands that he asked him. Have you followed these? Did you notice which commands he didn't present him with? All the commands that are about our attitude to God, about our priority before God, about putting God first. You'll have no other gods before me. You shall have no idols. Do not use the name of the Lord in vain. Don't call yourself a Christian. Don't speak about Jesus, but then not use that name appropriately. Call on him appropriately. And of course, the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath holy. So there's a hint here, when you look at the things that have not been said, that a challenge is coming, and the challenge is a lot deeper. Do you know, that's exactly the challenge that God would ask of us again. The young, rich young man, just like us, has ticked lots of boxes. He's done the right thing, but Jesus then points to the one thing that he really struggles to put God first in, where it says, we have no other gods before me. And he says to him, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me. Do you know, Jesus does not say to us, at some point in your life, give your life to God, trust him, become a Christian, and go to church and do some stuff and we'll leave it there. He doesn't say that. He says, become a disciple. He says, take up your cross. Take me seriously. take the challenges of a life following me. Take up your cross and follow me. And he asked this rich young man to do something that he just couldn't, because he loved his money. And he fell on his face. And in this area, this one area of money, he just couldn't put God first. I guess it gave him status. It gave him a sense of importance. It gave him value in his community. And he just couldn't give those up. He was rich and he couldn't surrender it. And he went away devastated. I believe this is exactly the question that God asks of us today. But it might not be about money. He asks you today, what attachments do you have which are unhealthy, which come before me? It could be money. Those things we're not willing to relinquish control over, give over completely. It could be other possessions. Maybe it's family. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? We hold such strength in family. Status, those things in life that give us value, that help us feel important. We don't like to give up our status. Our independence. We like to be in control of things, don't we? We always have, we always will. And Lord, no, I need my independence. Maybe it's pride. Perhaps it is time. You feel your time is yours and it's precious and you want to keep hold of it. Maybe it's unhelpful habits. The point is, for each one, it could be a different thing, but it will be something for each one of us. Because I don't believe any of us finds it easy to put God first and foremost in everything. And if you think you do, I'm going to suggest you're not being honest before the Lord. Because we all struggle with these things. What is the thing in which you find in this world identity, value, purpose? The things that might cause you to be busy, that give you such a buzz, even when we're doing them for God. Those things that we don't want to relinquish because they make us feel good. Those are the idols. Those are the attitudes. The things that you might answer if God asks you this question specifically. Lord, you can have this and I'll do that for you and I'll do this and here's some money, but that. No, that I need to keep hold of. Those are the things that God will challenge in us. Jesus asked this one thing that he couldn't do. He had money of this young man, and he's just simply too attached to his wealth to be able to let it go. No, this is mine. It's the one thing, the one attitude, the one possession that prevented him from keeping the first commandment. Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me. And when Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? What did he answer? That same one. You should have no other gods before me. In this life, nothing should be more important than me. But what slips in through the back door, even godly things that come through the back door? What other priorities take over, I wonder? And that's the question that needs an answer. Today, every day, because God doesn't look back and say, what you did 20 years ago, that was great, that's wonderful, leave it there, because he wants a relationship with you today. Do you know, we can't buy our way out of relationship with God. We can't just give to the church or anything else, or give of our time in doing a certain job and relinquish that relationship. It's relationship with you that God wants first and foremost. He wants you to be spending time talking to him, with him, trusting him. He wants you to be calling on him as you go through every step of the way. He wants to be walking with you. Do you have an attachment? Sorry to be blunt, but I believe the answer is yes for all of us. For all of us. You just have to be honest enough to say, Lord, what is it for me that I struggle to relinquish? And maybe you see that as a great pressure. Remember the God of love who gives invitation. He didn't put this young man under pressure. He was simply honest with him. That's what he does. That's why we come together on a Sunday. That's why we go through his word. Because through it, the Holy Spirit challenges and we get uncomfortable. Sorry if you want me to be a minister who just pats you on the back all the time and makes you feel happy about Jesus. I don't believe that's why any of us were called into ministry. We're called to challenge one another, and he challenges us. But he doesn't want that to be a pressure. The young man is under pressure. He goes away scared. There's a voice inside him, and it's the enemy that's saying, no, 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 you can't give up that. That's yours. And he goes away sad. But Jesus didn't want to put him under pressure. He didn't push him. He invited him and let him go. It was his choice. But what he did was invited him to come deeper, to know release from that thing that he thought was so important that he didn't realize was actually holding him captive. He invited him and invites you to know him in a deeper, more special way, to know a confidence, whatever happens this week, whatever comes up, because you know you've spoken to God about it this morning, because you've given him that bit of yourself that you're just holding on to. He knows you and he knows what the issues are. I don't want to. He knows that. I want to invite you to do something about it and invite God to speak to you, to prompt you about something that you might want to just take to him and ask if you're holding on too tight to. But as I do that, I remind you of the beginning of verse 21, because this is the God who asks you. It's not me. I'm just opening up the passage. It is God who speaks to you. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he looks at you and he loves you. He's not going to force you to do anything, but he invites you with all the love you could never imagine to open up a new journey with him and take a new step. And as he did for the rich young man, he wants to help you recognize what prevents you from truly entering the freedom of the kingdom of God, released into the fullness of the blessing of God. Not just in eternity, you know that's coming, but today, every day. That's his invitation to you. So let's stop for a moment, shall we? Let's pause. This is just you and God. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to invite you to just ask that question, Lord, is there something you want to put your finger on this morning that I know comes before you? Father God, thank you for your amazing love of us. Thank you for your invitation to know you deeper, more and more deeply. Thank you for your invitation to change us, to mold us. You are the potter, we're the clay. Lord, this morning, you've spoken to us in this passage by your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for your prompt for each of us. Speak to me this morning, Lord. What are those things that I struggle to relinquish, that I will always put ahead of you without perhaps realizing it? What are those things you want to just challenge me over today? Today may be an initial prompt. What do you want to speak to me about over the days and weeks to come? What will you reveal if I have the courage, Lord, to invite you to just put your finger gently on something that could change my life? Lord, I pray that for each person here today. We pray, Father, for your presence with us, your love to surround us, your Spirit to speak to us. Mold us, we ask, that we can more and more be Christ-like in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing our final hymn this morning, let's sing it and remind ourselves of the love that God has, the same God who wants to just nudge us, challenge us into a new direction. Let's remind us of the love that prompts it.